working on that too. So, anyways, well, it's great to see you guys. I'm glad you're here. Today, we are going back. We're going back into the Old Testament. We finished Ephesians. Next week, Pastor Mike's going to bring us into Jonah. But this week, he sort of gave me limited free rein. He said you could do whatever God put on your heart. And I said, oh, well, all right, we'll see what we got. So we're going to go back to the book of Daniel today. And to give you a little context, we're going to be in chapter 4 of Daniel at the beginning of the book. And in chapter 4, this is King Nebuchadnezzar's letter to his kingdom. Basically, he's telling them how he came to worship the one true God. See, before this, Nebi, as we're going to call him, he worshipped many idols. He was sort of whatever came across his office, his throne that interests him. And in addition to himself, he was very much a very selfish, self-centered king. And he could get away with that. But then one day, God appeared to Nebi in a dream and told him through the prophet Daniel that that his kingdom would be taken away from him. And he would live like an animal for a short time until he acknowledges that God is the true God. And it came true. When Nebi finally raised his eyes to heaven and acknowledged the living God, he praises God in verses 34 and 35. And that's where we're going to camp out this morning. So let's all stand as we read from the Word of God. In Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much. I'm humbled. I feel the weight this morning of the responsibility and the opportunity that you have given me this morning, God. And I pray that you would give me clarity to preach this message, to share what you have put on my heart and you've put on the hearts of everybody here. Then if you would pray that God would use me to speak to your hearts and that you would see Jesus up here and not me. And that then continue, pray for yourself, that God would open up your eyes and your hearts to what he's trying to tell you this morning. God, we thank you, we love you, and it's in your Son's name we pray, amen. You can have a seat. I want to share, when I was a teenager, I was not the most popular kid. I was the type of teen that my friends enjoyed hanging out with, but they didn't come banging on my door to see if I could come and play. When I was there, we have a good time, and I was, but when I left, the party continued. Everybody kept playing. And I had friends. I had people that I could play with. I moved around a lot, but I made friends pretty easily. But I never really had close friends that I really connected with. So that combined with a love of computer games. I never really got into video games, but I was into the computer games, comic books, and just reading fantasy fiction. I got into this phase as a teen, a late teen, that I was sort of a fish out of the water. I was disconnected. It got to the point where I believed that I was born in the wrong century. I felt that God had made a mistake. I didn't really believe in God, but I blamed him and said, you know, I think I'm born out of time. And through just, I don't know how I came up with it, but I convinced myself that I should have been born in the Renaissance period. You know, the time of knights and kings and nobles and thieves and no showers and doing whatever you want. You know, that was, I don't know. And it was just weird. And I sort of connected with that, and it continued through high school to a certain extent and even into college. And in college, I had the opportunity, right next to the college, one weekend, there was a Renaissance fair. And I said, oh, this is great. This is where I get to go and be with my people. You know, if you've never been to Renaissance fairs, where they go and they dress up in the period clothes and they eat giant turkey legs and they watch jousting matches and they talk as fair maidens and noble sirs. And I went and I was like, this is going to be great. And I got there and I was like, this is kind of weird. I'm sorry if you're into it, but I got there and I was like, to the point where by the end I was like, kind of creeped out. I was like, I don't know. And it really snapped me back into this century. It really just destroyed that for me right then and there. And so why do I share this story? Because there is a point. There is a connection. It's not just to share my hang-ups. But because looking back, I realized that God knew what he was doing when I was born in 1983. Even though I'm still walking this journey and the future is so uncertain, I trust that God knows what he is doing better than I do. And who am I to question anything that he has done? And as we'll see, God is on the throne, regardless of how we feel and regardless of what's going on around us. So let's get back into Daniel. Let's get back, look at Nebi's praise to God. This is the Nebuchadnezzar of the Old Testament, who has every right to be proud of what he's accomplished. You can put the map up. This is his kingdom. He's got a lot more land than many of us. He's acquired this through just wars and conquests, and he's proud of what he has. He's well known. I don't know about well liked, but his pride, though, is what's going to get him in trouble. His God comes to him as he is basking in all of his glory over his kingdom. God comes to him and pretty much is punished. He's punished for his pride and arrogance. And he's sent out from his kingdom to spend 7 years basically in the wild, living like a wild animal, eating what wild animals would eat. And after 7 years, he realizes, he almost has an aha moment, and he realizes that it's not about him. That there's something more powerful out there calling the shots, and despite all of his military strength and his wisdom, he's brought down. He's humbled as far as one can go. And then we get this at the end of this time. I, Nebuchadnezzar, had a light bulb come on, and I raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. And I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. And now this is pretty impressive for Nebi, to bow down and recognize that there's something bigger, stronger, more worthy of honor than even he is. And in his praise, he says something that he repeats several times. Him who lives forever. See, this isn't just a temporary reign. And he recognizes this. This isn't someone who has a short time in office and he needs to get on his good side now while he's there, because when he's done, there's going to be someone else who maybe can put in a good word for him. The Most High is going to be around forever. Now, we need to make note that Nebi was never recognized as a prophet of old, an Old Testament prophet. However, we're convinced, and scholars are convinced, that this praise comes straight from the throne of God Himself. Nebi continues, His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Not only will the Most High live forever, He'll be in charge forever. From generation to generation, His kingdom, the area that the Most High is in control of, it will last forever. Which is hard for us to grasp, isn't it? This concept of forever. We use the term a lot. My daughter has been introduced to it. You, Mom, Dad, you guys are taking forever. We say it, I will love you forever. When reality is that love only lasts an hour, a night, or just until something else new, shiny, different, or more interesting comes along. But that's what is not going on here. God's kingdom is not going to last until something new, different, more interesting comes along, because His kingdom is the utmost of all that. It's going to last from generation to generation. So what does that mean for the people that are part of that? What does that mean for us? As He says, all the peoples of the earth, we keep reading verse 35. Here's where we come in. He says, are regarded as nothing. Now, I don't know about you, when I read that, I said, wow, that's kind of harsh. I thought we were the apple of His eye. I thought He loved us, His prized creation, when He made everything. It was good. But man, it was very good. What about all that? And I think that's true. I think that we are all those things. But when it comes to His kingdom and how He rules His kingdom, we're regarded as nothing. We're not even the fly that buzzes around and annoys Him. When it comes to Him doing as running His kingdom, if you keep reading 35, He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Which is just incredible to think about. That Nebi realizes his place in the grand scheme of things, at the height of his kingdom and his power and his riches. I think at times we think about, well, if only I would worship God more. If I could be a better Christian if I had the promotion, had a better job, or more money, a higher raise, once my house is fixed, or anything. Once I achieve this, I'll have more time for God. Nebi had it all. And as the military ruler, he realizes he's nothing compared to the kingdom of God. I like to, at times, consider myself the man of the house, and as a wife with two girls, you know, I am, but I know that there'll be a time as the girls get older where I'll probably utter that phrase, you know, it's my house, you're going to do what I say. And as parents of teens who might have gone on, you're sitting there laughing, oh yeah, you just wait. There'll be a time where you'll try to put your foot down and they'll either step on it or they'll just run and not listen to it at all. But the reality is, even in my house, I'm nothing compared to the kingdom of God. And this is what we mean when we say that God is sovereign, isn't it? We say God is sovereign over everything. He's the ruler. There's nothing, no one equal to God. Not you, not me, not Pastor Mike, not the President of the United States or the CEO of Google or anyone. There's no office or position that anyone can hold that would put them across the table from God. We can't question God. That's why it says at the end of verse 35, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? There's a book written by the late pastor Arthur W. Pink, The Attributes of God. And in it, he quotes a 19th century pastor. You might have recognized Pastor Mike has mentioned him a couple times, Charles Spurgeon. And it reads like this, and I want to read this to you. There is no attribute or quality of God more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions or whatever is going on with them, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify or declare them holy, them all. There is nothing for which the children ought to more earnestly to contend than the doctrine of their master, God, over all creation. The kingship of God over all the works of his hands. The throne of God and his right to sit upon that throne. On the other hand, there is no doctrine more hated by the world. No truth of which they have made such a football as the great, stupendous, but yet most certain doctrine of the sovereignty of the infinite Jehovah. Men will allow God to be everywhere except on his throne. They will allow him to be in his workshop to fashion worlds and to make stars. They will allow him to be in his almery, his bank, to dispense his alms and to bestow his bounties. They will allow him to sustain the earth and bear up the pillars thereof, or light the lamps of heaven, or rule the waves of the ever-moving ocean. But when God ascends his throne, his creatures then gnash their teeth. And we proclaim an enthroned God and his right to do as he wills with his own, to dispose of his creatures as he thinks well, without consulting them in the matter. Then it is that we are hissed and exaggerated, and then it is that man turned a deaf ear to us. For God on his throne is not the God that they love, but it is the God upon the throne that we love to preach. It is God upon his throne whom we trust. Do you hear what Spurgeon is saying? I think at times we act like how the world thinks regarding God. We love to talk about a God who takes care of us, who created the world and nature and everything around us, who will save us, who sent his son to die for us, but we will not let God on his throne to rule over us. We are the masters of our own fate. We are in control of our future. We can make a name for ourselves. But then, when bad things happen, we have a bad day, or there's a shooting, or a tornado tears through a town, what happens? We rush to put God up on the throne. Why? So we've got someone to blame. It's his fault. He's in control, right? So he's the one that caused this to happen. It's not us. It's him. We actually talked about this very thing this past Wednesday downstairs in youth group. We're in the book of Job, and we're looking at why God allows bad things to happen. And one of the points we mentioned is this, that our understanding of who God is will help us through the bad times. And I think that's the case here. You know that in the past couple months, with the election coming up this Tuesday, I have learned so much about how people view God, whether it's on Facebook or by talking with them in person. And I've come to realize that there are a lot of people who do not have a proper understanding of God. Now, I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not standing up here saying, I do, and I'm awesome, and I'm the only one that can sit at the table across from God and say, what have you done? That's not the case. But as we look forward to what will happen with Tuesday's election even, there are a lot of people who do not have God on the throne. And you have some people who really have never had him on the throne. But now they're rushing to try to put him up there. And here's what I mean by that. Up to this election and everything that's going on, it's been about them. And their empowerment and their abilities and their rights and their control. But then when the talk turns political, all of a sudden they said, well, God's in control. He'll work it out. And people are like, wait, what? All of a sudden now he's in control? Because up to this point, you were in control. You did what you wanted to do. But now God's in control of the election? Does that mean you're just giving up? Like, God will take it. I don't know. I don't know who I'm going to vote for. It's funny. I've heard reasons for why Christians should vote for Trump, should not vote for Trump, should vote libertarian, should write in their own candidate. And a lot of times with those reasons, they go to the Bible and they say, well, because the Bible says we should do this. And they pull a passage of Scripture out and they say, this is my justification. And it's not just with politics. Don't get me wrong. That's just where all the talk is, because I'm not belittling Tuesday's election at all. I hear it in all sorts of things. In all sorts of uses. A family member is sick or has died. Something bad's happened. Well, the Bible says God will work out everything for his good. Just trust in that. You lose your job and the Bible says, well, don't worry. The Bible says, behold the plans that I have for you to prosper you and such and such and such. And you wonder why life has thrown you a curveball and you wake up in the morning. What are you going to do to get through the day, or what have you done to make God angry? Why is, I can't, you know, it just seems like life is falling apart. And all these texts and passages in the Bible, they've got truth to them. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God doesn't have plans for you. I'm not saying that God is not working out all things for the good, but there's context. There's reason that those are in there, and we need to use those correctly. And when you pull them out of context, when you just take them, put them on a bumper sticker, and shove it into a box trying to answer your questions, I think you're missing the larger truth that the Bible has for you. And it's this, that God is the Most High, and He is on the throne. He doesn't have to answer to us. He doesn't have to explain himself to us. It's funny, in the book of Job, and I love the book of Job, but in it, Job has his life turned upside down for really no apparent reason, other than God just wanted to test his faith. And in it, in the book, Job gets to the point where he's demanding an answer from God. He says, God, why don't you answer me? Why is this happening to me? And I think at times maybe that's our prayer, whether we verbally say it, why, God, shake our fist at the sky, or in our heart, I don't know, God, what are you doing? Why is this happening? And we wish God would answer. And I asked this to the students downstairs on Wednesday. I said, what would you do if God did answer? Because Job did that, and he got an answer. God appeared to him, and it wasn't like he just, poof, genie, and they sat down and said, what's going on? And God gave him, well, here's the larger plan. Here's the role that you're going to play in history, and I'm really writing a book of the Bible, and it's going to be incredible. You're going to be helping so many different things. Or he doesn't pull back the curtain with Job and say, see, Satan and I, we kind of had a bet. We wanted to see how well you would do, and I won. So he doesn't do any of that, even though that's what happened. He appears to Job and he basically says, are you God? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Can you tell me where I store snow and lightning? Can you wrestle the largest beasts of the earth and the sea? Can you tell me the future? Yeah, because I can. And I'm God. And that should be enough for you. And Job got it at the end because he was like, sorry. I got nothing. I mean, that's basically what he did. He's like, I spoke of things that I didn't understand. But now I see that you are God and I am not. And I repent in dust and ashes. And that's what God's saying to you this morning. As we look around us and we say, why is the world falling apart? Why are we forced to vote for the lesser of two evils? And then what's going to happen in this country the next 4 years and beyond? We say, the Cubs won the World Series. Is Christ returning? We say, you know, where is God? What's he doing? What's going on? It's madness. I've heard a couple people say that. It's everything that's coming up. Does he even care? Let me reassure you with what Nebuchadnezzar said thousands of years ago, because it still applies today in verse 34. God's dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. God is still on the throne. And to what he is doing, I don't know. I'm not God. I don't know the why behind the things that are going on, but I know the who. The who is a God who is all-powerful. The who is a God that is on our side. Even when bad things are happening, he's still for us. The who is a God who grieves when we grieve. And he rejoices when we rejoice. The who is a God who loves us so much so that he gave his most prized possession, his only son, so that he could die for us. Why? That I do know. So that we can have a relationship with him. He asks us to trust him. He asks us to believe that he's got a plan. And the neat thing is that in the Bible, he actually tells us some of the plan. In Matthew 24 and in the book of Revelation, part of that plan is to allow sinful behavior to run rampant. It's to give the devil authority over this world. It's to allow corrupt, hateful, prideful, selfish people to have good lives and to win, as we would say. To obtain positions of power. Part of that plan is to allow people to hate God, to lead other people to hate God too, and then to even get Christians to turn their backs on God and even go as far as hating him as well. But in the end, spoiler alert, God wins. We win. Historically, and you can check this out in the book of Acts in the Bible, and you can actually see it going on around the world today, which is really neat to see, that when Christians, when God's kingdom is squeezed, whether by governments or groups of people that want to restrict rights and the ability to worship and pray to God, what happens is it's not snuffed out, but it actually grows. The light of God actually builds and becomes greater. And you see this in countries today, in China and in Muslim-controlled areas where it's illegal to worship God, to own any part of the Bible. What we see is not a cry of, why God, why is this happening? But God, you are good and your glory endures forever. People are coming to Christ hand over fist in countries that you would think, and I wouldn't want to be a Christian there. And they look at what we're doing. And they're sending missionaries over here saying they need to hear about the love of this Most High God who is on the throne. How is this happening? Well, because their understanding of God is helping them through these bad times. So how is your understanding of God? Do you find yourself asking why? Do you find yourself questioning God's methods, His motives, His means? Do you find yourself questioning God altogether? I would challenge you to look at your understanding, not just a, do you know God? Yep, all right, good. But really a heartfelt understanding of God, who He is, what He can do, and what His plan is, not just for us individually, but for the world and for man. Do you even know who God is? If you don't know who this God is, if you're not familiar with this Most High God of the Bible, then I invite you. You can come up and we can talk some more. You can open up. We've got Bibles in the pews. If you don't have one, you can help yourself. We'll get more. If you don't feel comfortable taking from church, you come up. I've got a shelf full of books, and Pastor Mike does too. We can get you one so you can open up. And you can read about this Most High God who is on the throne. If you struggle with how do I keep Him on the throne? How do I know He's on the throne, but it doesn't look like it right now. And how? How do I do this? The book of James tells us if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. We can show you how to do that. It's possible. Through Jesus, we can draw near to God. And He wants you to know Him. He wants you to understand Him. And most of all, He wants you to trust Him. So do you? Let's pray. Father God, I just come to You this morning. God, there's all sorts of people here from all walks of life and all ages and even just all different walks with You, from new Christians to mature Christians, to those who, as we talk about this Most High God who's on the throne, people who don't understand. So God, I just pray this morning that we would take a hard look at our worry, even leading up to Tuesday, but God, it's beyond that. We don't need an election to give us something to worry about. This has just given us a lot to worry. But if we're honest, we've been worrying for a long time. Worry about our kids, our grandkids, our spouses, our job, ourselves and our health and our friends and our church, our car and our stuff. God, I pray that we would not just say that You're on the throne, that You're sovereign, that You're in control, that You'll work out everything, but that we would understand You enough to live that out. We have an opportunity, an incredible opportunity that I think has started before, but we could say it starts now and leads into the future. I don't know how far, 4 years, 8 years, the rest of our lives, but we have an opportunity, God, to be a light, to say, you know, I'm not just throwing out fortune cookies that says God's in control, He'll do what He wants, but to live it. And in this time of uncertainty as people are all over the place, that we can point people to the rock and say, it's not about us. God, it's about Jesus. It's about You. And I don't know what's going on. I'm clinging to it just as much as You are. But I found it, and I'm holding on to it. God, go with us. Be with us. And it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.